This is the radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Acts. Please open your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 13 and let's join Pastor Sandy.
Paul was Christianity's most prolific missionary. You know, throughout the centuries, people have marveled at Paul's brain, his vast intellect, his heart, his deep passion for people, his shoulders, his sense of responsibility for the churches, his back, the beatings that he suffered for the sake of Jesus. But never underestimate Paul's feet. Paul crisscrossed the Roman Empire 4 different times. In the portion of Acts that covers his travels, 40 cities are mentioned by name. His 3 missionary campaigns logged more than 8,100 miles and kept him on the road for more than a decade. Imagine all of the stamps on Paul's passport. Author Oswald Sanders, he writes this, "Other missionaries have opened continents to the gospel. Paul opened the world." Tonight we embark on Paul's first missionary journey, which took him nearly 3 years. It won't take us that long to hit the highlights. Acts chapter 13. Now in the church that was at Antioch, and notice the shift. Up until now, the church at Jerusalem has been the center of the Jesus movement. But now headquarters shifts northward to the church at Antioch. And also notice, Paul now replaces Peter at center stage. You remember, Peter was the apostle to the Jews, while Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Antioch was the gateway to the west, and Antioch became the hub for the gospel spread among the Gentiles, primarily through the ministry of Paul. Verse 1 continues, "Now the church that was at Antioch, in the church at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers." And the first mentioned was Barnabas. You remember that name? It means son of encouragement. In Acts chapter 11, we learned that Barnabas was an early leader in the Antioch church. Second, Simeon, who was called Niger. Simeon's nickname, Niger, means black. He could have been from Africa, perhaps present-day Nigeria. He also mentions Lucius of Cyrene. You remember Simon was the man who carried the cross for Jesus. We call him Simon the Cyrene. He was from this same area in North Africa. Perhaps Simon actually witnessed to Lucius. You know, I think it is important to note the role that black people played in the early church. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 was also a black man. Here in the church at Antioch, 2 black men will lay hands on Paul and launch his ministry. You know, it's interesting to me that many of the most famous early church fathers were of African descent. Did you know that Augustine was black? His mother, Monica, was a Berber and had dark skin. Athanasius, who helped put down and defeat the Arian heresy, was known as the black dwarf because of his dark skin and his small stature. The early Christian apologist, Tertullian, was from North Africa, and he too was probably black. You know, often people like to tell us that Africans were first exposed to Christianity on the slave plantations here in America. Not so. Blacks were among the apostles and prophets who laid a foundation for the early church. In fact, the gospel came to a black Africa years before it arrived in a white Europe. Well, there were other leaders there in Antioch. He mentions Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Now, this Herod was the wicked Antipas. He was the man who had John the Baptist beheaded. He actually married his brother's wife, Herodias, and lived in open, defiant immorality. Jesus called this fella a fox. Wasn't a flattering term. Herod and Manaen, they started out either close friends or relatives. They knew each other from childhood. But somewhere along the line, their paths split. Manaen's conscience was saved, whereas Antipas' conscience was seared. And then last on this list was Saul. Soon his name will change to Paul. Verse 2 tells us what they were doing. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Now the rest of Acts is going to track Paul's exploits all the way to Rome. He is going to shake the world for Jesus, but never forget it all starts in a prayer meeting at Antioch. And notice why the church had gathered. We're told they ministered to the Lord. You know, we think of Paul ministering for the Lord, but notice first he ministered to the Lord. What a joy it is for you and I to know that we as finite human beings can actually make the infinite God happy and glad. Just by pouring out our love to Him, singing His praise, we can minister to God. That's incredible. God saves us not just to serve, but to be and spend time with Him. It's interesting to me, the church had gathered not to seek anything from God. Instead, they're just giving their praise and their time and their worship and their thoughts to God. And yet it was on such an occasion that the Holy Spirit spoke to the church. "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." And of course, the question usually arises, how did the Spirit speak? Was it an audible voice? Maybe some handwriting on the wall? Maybe it was just an inner witness. We're really not sure. But there is a clue. Notice verse 1. Some of the men praying were prophets. The Spirit may have spoken through one of them in an extemporaneous message, a divine utterance. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. And I really like this. You know, since his conversion, Paul knew that he was going to have a ministry to the Gentiles. But notice, he waited to go until he had been sent by a local church. I'm afraid that too many Christians, they launch ministries on their own without the confirmation and support and prayers of their church. Remember, Paul didn't just went, he was sent. And there's a difference. Behind all his efforts will be a praying church. And so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. This was the port nearest Antioch. Remember, Antioch was up the Orontes River. And so they went down to the coast, to the port city of Seleucia. And from there, they sailed to Cyprus. Cyprus is an island in the Mediterranean Sea. It's south of Turkey and west of Lebanon. And when they arrived in Salamis, this was the port city on the eastern end of the island of Cyprus, there they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And this will be Paul's reoccurring pattern everywhere he goes. In fact, he modeled it after Jesus. In every city, he delivers the gospel first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. We're told they also had John as their assistant. He goes by another name too. Mark is his name in Acts chapter 12, verse 25. We often call him John Mark. Colossians 4, verse 10 tells us that John Mark was Barnabas' nephew. And so along with Paul and Uncle Barnabas, John Mark took off on the trip. Verse 6. Now when they had gone through the island to Paphos. Now Paphos was the capital city of Cyprus at the west end of the island, 90 miles from Salamis. Apparently, Paul and his pals, they hiked widthwise all the way across Cyprus. And at Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which is translated son of Jesus. He was actually a son of the devil. That's what he was. Who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Now, Sergius Paulus was the Roman authority on the island. And it's interesting that Luke calls him intelligent. You know, you always show your smarts when you desire to hear the word of God. That's what he did. He called Paul and Barnabas to preach to him. But this Bar-Jesus, this Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. This word Elymas is Arabic for sorcerer. This man, Bar-Jesus, was Sergius Apollos' spiritual advisor. I'm sure he claimed to channel dead dead spirits and predict the future. He probably read a crystal ball. In reality, he consorted with demons. This Bar-Jesus was to Sergius Paulus what Jean Houston was to Hillary Clinton. You remember her? Or Joan Quigley was to Nancy Reagan. You know, it's sad whenever public officials turn to psychics rather than to God's word for the truth. Well, here Bar-Jesus, he knows that if his client begins to hear God's word, he's going to be out of a job because Christianity and the occult can never coexist. And so he opposes Saul. Verse 9, then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Boy, here's a kind of teaching that will open your eyes. It did for the governor. You remember, this is also what it took for Paul to see the truth. You remember? On the road to Damascus, God blinded him with a brilliant light. It opened his eyes. It caused him to seek the Lord. Now he does the sorcerer the same favor. He turns out the physical lights to help him see spiritually. Now, just a side note. It's in verse 9 that Saul's name is changed to Paul. Saul meant the requested one. Saul was the man in demand. Paul means little. And I think this name change marked a change in attitude. Now that he knows the Lord, now that he's been put in his place, now that that bright light has knocked him off his high horse, Saul goes from haughty to humble. He knows he's now no longer the big man on campus. That belongs to Jesus. Well, verse 13. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. In other words, they docked on Turkey's southern coast. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now, why in the world does John Mark leave? Seems they're just getting started. Maybe it was the persecution. That could have been part of it. Maybe it was the rigors of travel. John Mark wasn't quite up to it. Perhaps as a Jew, he had doubts about preaching now to cities of the Gentiles. It's interesting, the early church father, Chrysostom, he said this, the lad wanted his mother. But a more likely answer may be tied to the phrase here, Paul and his party. For up until now, it's been Barnabas and Saul. But over the winter that they've spent in Cyprus, Paul has assumed some leadership. It's now Paul and his party. After this first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas are going to split company. This here may have been the first crack in that breakup. Perhaps Mark saw Paul taking charge, and he was jealous for his uncle's sake. If so, it wouldn't be the last time that envy has sabotaged ministry. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Now, there were actually 7 different Antiochs in the ancient world. It was a popular name. Paul's group had originated in Antioch in Syria. Now they are in Antioch in Pisidia or in Galatia. Notice, though, what they've done. They landed in Perga, which was a seaside city. But there's no record of any ministry there. Instead, they immediately journey 100 miles and they climb 3,600 feet to the mountain village of Antioch. Sounds strange to you? Does to me. Why wouldn't you have ministered along the coast in that beautiful seaside town? Why didn't they teach and preach in Perga before the climb up into the mountains? Well, Paul will later write to these same people. He writes them a letter. It's called the Letter to the Galatians. And in Galatians 4, verse 13, this is what he pens. He says, "You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first." Why did he make that climb to Antioch, to go into Galatia? Why didn't he stay there in Pamphylia on the coast? He said it was because of some physical infirmity. It seems some physical ailment drove Paul out of the tropical climate of Pamphylia and caused him to seek the higher ground of Galatia. Now, it's true, coastal Turkey was known in ancient times for a deadly strain of malaria. People who contracted this malaria said it was like a red-hot bar being thrust right through your forehead. That was, the pain was so intense. Some early traditions say that this was Paul's thorn in the flesh. He suffered from migraine headaches that had been caused by this malaria that he'd picked up. In his letter to the Galatians, Paul also notes their love for him. And he says, "It was so strong that you guys would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me." Apparently, while he was in Galatia, he needed new eyes. He was suffering some eye problem. It's reasonable that he suffered some sort of eye disease. Perhaps his condition was tied to this malaria and the headaches. It got triggered whenever he was in the heat and humidity of a tropical climate next to the ocean. We don't know what it was, but something caused Paul to head straight to Antioch. When he arrived, after reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them saying, "Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Every preacher likes to hear those words. Tell a preacher to say on, and it's like saying, "Sick 'em to a bulldog. Keep talking, man." Then Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen." Hey, do you know anybody who can't talk without moving their hands? I'm trying to hold my hands. Do you know anybody who just can't talk without moving their hands in some way? It's interesting. Several times in the book of Acts, we're told that as Paul spoke, he motioned with his hand. Apparently, Paul was one of those guys. He speaks to the Jews in verse 17. "The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And they were a long 40 years. This king Saul, he lived for the people's approval. The Saul speaking lived only for to please the Lord. And when he had removed King Saul, he raised up for them David as king, a better choice, to whom also he gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, and will do all my will.'" Paul is speaking to Jews, and so what does he do? He recounts God's intervention in their history. Now, you remember who else followed this same strategy? Stephen, back in Acts chapter 7. And recall who was in the crowd to which Stephen spoke? Saul, the same Saul. Paul is actually following a similar sermon pattern as the one used by Stephen. Hey, I'll bet you when Stephen was preaching and they were stoning him, he wondered if anybody heard a word. Well, someone did. Someone took note. Always remember God's promise in Isaiah 55. "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. And it shall accomplish what I please. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Next time you share God's word and you think it's falling on deaf ears, remember Saul and Stephen. Share God's word. It never fails. It always comes home to roost. Well, in his sermon, Paul gets to King David, a man after God's own heart. And he says in verse 23, "For this man's seed," and this was so significant, "for God made promises to the descendants of David, to one particular descendant especially." In fact, this was the purpose of the genealogies we find in Matthew and Luke. Jesus was a branch on David's family tree. Here Paul is saying that all Jewish history led up to David's seed, to this promised king. God promised David a descendant who would be an eternal king, who would reign over an eternal kingdom. The Hebrews came to call this person the Messiah. He would save Israel and he would rule the world. And now Paul points to Jesus. Jesus is the one that was promised to David. He says, Jesus, who was according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. And then he says, after John had first preached, before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, Who do you think I am? I am not he. But behold, there comes one after me, the sandal of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Even John himself bowed to none other than Jesus. Verse 26. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham and those who fear God. Notice who he's speaking to now. He's speaking to the Jews, sons of the family of Abraham, but he's also speaking to those who fear God. And this is a different group. We call them the God-fearers. You remember, in every town there were Gentiles, like Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, who sought the one true God. They weren't Jews, but they had embraced the God of the Jews. They were God-fearers. Paul is addressing both Jews and these God-fearers. He says, to whom the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voice of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. Here Paul points out that the Old Testament predicted that Messiah would be rejected by his own people. In fact, Psalm 69 verse 8, the Messiah himself cries out prophetically. He says, I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children. Here Paul says the Jews who weekly read this prediction fulfilled it anyway. They went ahead and they condemned Jesus. He was rejected by his own brothers. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. Notice the cross. His sufferings, his passion, had been written ahead of time concerning him. Paul even says the crucifixion was played out according to God's script, your scripture. In fact, you can put Psalm 22. This would be a good exercise when you get home. Take Psalm 22. Take Isaiah 53. Take Matthew 27. And put the three chapters side by side. And every detail, from his bloody back, to the spikes in his hands and feet, to the soldiers shooting craps for his coat, they were all told beforehand by the prophets. Verse 30, though, records the greatest miracle. But God raised him up from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people.
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies, constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, there's also some great kingdom-minded options. we'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.